Tonight we're going to talk about a very strange topic, I think. Does God know you? And it struck me when I read this parable of Matthew 25 about a year ago. And so we're going to look at that. And for a year I've been just saying, Lord, what does that mean that these people came to you and you didn't know them? And over the year, he would give me a verse here and a verse. I even added a couple more this morning. And every time I'm reading the Bible, I kind of look at it because it's a mystery. It was a mystery to me. I just found it so difficult. So tonight, I thought we would just unravel this that we might learn and continue to learn what that means so we wouldn't ever be put in that position of getting up there and hearing those words. God forbid. First thing I did was do not a very deep study on no, and I would even suggest that you could look further in word study for that. But at the top of your page I wrote in Hebrew, the word is yada, to ascertain by seeing. And I thought, now we're going to apply all of this to knowing God. And so we want to see Jesus, to know by seeing. I think in these last days, maybe I should preface this, it's one of the most important issues to me, as there are many, many voices out there, and more confusion, and more people saying, here I am, lo, here he is, and there he is. And come here and come there. And we want to know his voice above all the voices. And there's so much deception. And it's growing. And so I don't want to be deceived. I want to know. You know, if you know, Jesus said, if you know his voice, that my sheep know my voice, then we shouldn't be deceived by other voices. There's a lot of testing going on, if you haven't noticed. A lot of wilderness, a lot of fire on your life to purify it and to cleanse it and everything. And if we know the one who is doing it, it isn't difficult. No. Because if you understand his love and you know he's doing it out of love, then you're able to go through whatever he has for you. So it's essential, this knowing him. And he's training us, I believe, in this time to know his voice. And not only to know it, but to obey it. And those are themes now we're going to carry through tonight, I think, are the obedience is one that's going to show up a whole lot. And we'll talk about Abraham in a minute when we look at him. So the Hebrew yada, to know, to ascertain by seeing, well, then it's seeing the Lord that we can know him. And how do we see him? Well, the Word of God, of course, the primary place, the people of God, includes observation, care, recognition, acquainted with, familiar friend, kinsfolk. I like that. And we're going to see that theme carried on through to about friendship, family, that the Lord should be like family. This is what knowing is about. Regard and respect. Another topic that we should do sometime, the fear of God. Respecting him, that's missing in a lot of Christians' lives, and it's part of the knowing. So all those words could be expanded out. At the same time that he's your familiar friend, we must respect him, we must fear him. And that is a contradiction that's hard for a lot of people. His righteousness and holiness, and then his love. But we must see the complete picture in order to really know him. We can't just pick those aspects of his character that we like. You even know that in friendships. I mean, there are things about your friends you don't like, but to know them completely is to know all these facets of them. Mm-hmm. And with God, there would be really nothing you don't like. If you didn't like it, it's your fault. Let's put it that way. It's not his fault, not like a real human friend. And in Greek, there were two words. There are probably more because you know in Greek there are many words. But the ones that we were kind of using tonight in the verses that I chose, one was optanomai, which is to gaze. I can see kind of the word optic in there.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Mm-hmm. To gaze with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. And you know how it says in...
Awestruck.
In Hebrews, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the same, is gazing intently with eyes open.
Like a little child.
Yes. And there were many that I also didn't put on there. But it is not passive or casual or mechanical. But it's something that is alert and takes all of your being. And it says earnest and continued inspection. We're going to learn that we have to continue to the end in order to meet him at the end and where he says, I know you. And so we've just got to keep on. You know, if you don't keep up the relationship, then you lose the familiarity and the knowledge and the friendship, you know. It's hard work, isn't it? Relationship. And another Greek word, horeo, I don't know how to speak Greek, to stare at, again with the eyes. They all have seeing in them. To discern clearly, to experience, I like that. Because our walk with Jesus is in day by day experience. To behold. To perceive, to see, and to take heed. Well, take heed is like listen. So the obedience is coming in. So just a few to get you going and thinking about this word know in ways that you might not have thought about before. And our purpose is to know God. I don't think I put it there, but you can jot down 2 Peter 3:18. It says, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 1:3, it says our purpose is to fellowship with God. You know, we get easily sidetracked. We come to the Lord humbly, empty, and we needy, and then we get up and we start doing things for God. And in our flesh, and so on and so on. Forgetting the thing he wants the most is that fellowship. And that to me, that makes the yoke light. That our day is to be a getting acquainted with God. And the other things flow out of that, the good works, you know. That comes because we know him, then we know him, the more we know him, the more we see he loves us. And the more we know he loves us, the more we want to do to please him, just like you would any human being that you loved. And do, especially in the honeymoon courting. And God doesn't want us to lose that courtship, you know, that first love, except that it deepens so it's better. But we don't want to lose the excitement. And so I'd always thought about, well, knowing God. I mean... But then when I read this parable, and we'll look at that together, I thought about God knowing me. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So I'm going to propose that these were believers, because they all went forth to meet the bridegroom. And I don't think an unbeliever would be interested in that. They all had lamps, and they're called virgins. The bride idea. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those are words that are going to recur tonight too. Wise and foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. There's so many sermons on what the oil is. And I'm going to present to you that I believe it's the relationship with God. A living fellowship with him. But while the bridegroom tarried, verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. Notice the wise and the foolish were asleep. And that's kind of where we're just coming out of. Or maybe where we still are. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And that is the call that my husband and I are putting out, and sound the trumpet, that the time is short, the end is upon us, and the Lord is coming. "Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." You cannot give relationship to someone else as much as you would like. You can't give it to your son or daughter. You can't give it to your husband. You can't give it to your best friend. You can inspire them, encourage them, but you can't give it to them. And the wise said, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Something that you have to get for yourselves. And I believe you get it from the Lord, because in the Laodicean church, Jesus says, "Buy of me." You know. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And I believe they went the wrong place to buy. They probably went to the world or to other places. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Truly, verily, I say unto you, I know you not." And when it just struck me last year with this terror, you know, here these people were calling him Lord, and they believed they knew him. But he didn't know them. So I said, well, how can such a thing be? Please, God, would you begin to open up the verses to me? Someone said it's not if you know him, but if he knows you. Or it's not who you know, but if they know you. In this case, so we've got to unravel this puzzle. And Lord there, I looked that up in the Greek right there. And some of you may be familiar, it's a common word for God in the New Testament, kurios, and it means supreme authority or controller. And they're calling him that. But something's wrong. He obviously wasn't the supreme Lord of their life. So we start back in Genesis, which is a good place to start. Beginnings. And the first place where I noticed this word know, yada, Genesis 18:17. And this is that interesting chapter where God appears to Abraham as a man. Actually, three men in verse 2 come to the tent of Abraham in the middle of the day. And we find out as we carefully read that two are angels and one is Jesus. As Jesus appears in the flesh before he's born, because he always was, right? These three men, and in verse 3, Abraham's saying, "My Lord," and then they eat together, and now we wish we could do the whole chapter, but in verse 17, the Lord says, so one of these three is the Lord. The Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do?" seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Now, that is my goal. I want to hear those words. I want God to say that while I'm living, too. Not just when I get up there at the end there when the door is shut. But he says, and the neat thing is in verse 17, the Lord says, I won't hide anything from him because I know him. So that's a benefit, that when God knows you, he will reveal his secrets and his mind and his purposes. And who doesn't want that? As we go on in verse 19, it's something interesting too. It says, for I know him. What does he know? That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He knows his obedience. He knows he will teach his children and the commandments of God, and he knows that he will keep those commandments himself. And that's very important, because that's going to be a thread we're going to see tonight. And it's part of what God means when he says, I know you. He knows the obedience. And verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. So, I mean, they had this great talk, a whole afternoon, sitting down in the tent, having a meal. And then that fabulous discussion about if 50 righteous, he reveals his plans to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. That's what he was talking about. He's coming down to tell. And he knew Lot was in Sodom. And so Abraham starts bargaining with God at this point. And, they had a real friendship. And real communication. Go back and read it and enjoy it and chew it over and look at that. But Abraham's the father of faith for the church, not just the Jew. And he believed God unto righteousness before the law. And I mean, it's a mystery. Another mystery to me is that when God came and said, kill your son, your only son, Isaac, that Abraham knew that was God. He had to know that voice pretty well, because that's telling him to do something opposed to God. And he obeyed him right like that, and he trusted in the resurrection and all the promises. But the thing that astounds me most is that he knew that was God's voice. And that was after 120 whatever years it was. I'd have to look. I should have looked. Maybe 120 years or whatever it was. Making mistakes, but talking to God. And the fact that they did have some face-to-faces. Okay? But there's another one in Exodus 33 that I envy. Exodus 33:9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people, 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And that's what we're talking about. This friendship, what was some of it, kinman, familiar friend. And he spoke to Moses face to face often. And I believe that has to be the theophany again also of Jesus. But in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight. I think that should be our prayer. That was Moses' prayer. and consider that this nation is thy people. And God says, my presence, verse 14, shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Another benefit of relationship with God, knowing when he knows you, is rest. The communing, the knowing his mind and his purposes, and the rest. And Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. Paraphrasing. And we should feel the same way in everything that we undertake. If it isn't God with us, let's not go. And so Moses, in verse 17 then, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So Lord, this is our goal. Moses, it talks about him being face to face with God so often. You know how he glowed when he came from the presence of the Lord and wore the veil and all that. Another interesting story. Well, an opposite is in 1 Samuel. So I'm trying to uncover this mystery. So I'm seeing the benefits of God knowing you. 1 Samuel 2. 12, talking about Eli the priest, his sons. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, or the sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. And they were priests, they were in the temple, they were taking the sacrifices and everything, but they were, they had many sins. They didn't obey God. It boils down to that. But, you know, they stood in the door and they were taking the best of the meat before they were even offered, and before it was even offered properly, and they were taking whatever portion they wanted, and they were also seducing the women that were coming into the temple. And they were doing these sins, and yet they were priests. And so we're seeing how things can go wrong. And when we don't obey God, son of Belial is a son of the devil. And that we don't want to be. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred or hated the offering of the Lord. Well, to translate that for us, it would be whenever we're in disobedience, you know, to his ways. And then we hate God. It's what it's saying when we don't listen, we don't obey. And of course, they did not come to a good end, those guys. Contempt for the offering of the Lord. And even to do it right in the temple. We're going to see this, you know, in other places too. And I didn't pick all of them. The whole book of Malachi is about the priesthood and how it had gotten before the judgment fell. And every chapter is a different sin that the priests, and we're all priests, were committing, and in the name of God and in the place of God. So that's what we're talking about. People who say, Lord, Lord, but don't know him. So that we got the sons of Eli there. Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah is after Isaiah. Jeremiah 22:16. It's comparing King Josiah, a godly king, and Jehoiakim, an evil king. And talking of Josiah here in verse 16 of Jeremiah 22. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, says the Lord. And I found that verse very interesting. So we're going to explore, well, what does it mean to know God? And he says, to be concerned with the poor and the needy, and to treat them justly and fairly. That is to know him. And that relates to Isaiah 58, back one book, just a few pages back. Read the whole chapter, but we'll look at just a few verses of it. Isaiah 58. The Jews here are fasting. They're doing the right thing religiously. They're doing it outwardly, the right things. But God looks inwardly. So another thing we're learning about God and knowing him and him knowing us is not just to do the outward things correctly, because he looks in at the heart. And he was always talking to Israel on this issue. And even though they were fasting, he says in verse 4, they were fasting, but they were still in strife and debate and wickedness. While they were doing fasting, their hearts were full of arguing and judgmentalism and hatred and bitterness. And they were even doing it while they were fasting. So he says in verse 6, is that where I wanted to start? I'm having the hardest time. Oh, I did 4. Okay, 7. God says, the fast I've chosen, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, and when you see the naked that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Fast some of your food and clothes by giving them away to the people who need them when they need them. That is more meaningful. And again, we see the poor and the hungry, which we just saw in the other scripture. And he says in verse 8, then shall light break forth as the morning, and health spring forth speedily, and righteousness go before thee, and the Lord shall be thy rear reward or thy rear guard. Did you ever worry about your backside? Sometimes I always think the armor's only on the front. But it says God will be the rear guard. And ten, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall build up the old waste places, raise up foundations of many generations. A lot of blessings there for taking care of the poor and the needy. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight, not doing your own ways and not finding your own pleasure. So we begin to get a clue of people who can say, Lord, Lord, but they can be fasting for strife and debate. In other words, doing outwardly, but their hearts are full of bitterness or strife or fighting. They cannot be taking care of the poor and the needy. They can be doing things their own way for their own pleasure. And yet, they look like they're believers. See? So there's, you know, I suggest you read the whole chapter for more and repent and break the curses for you and your family and your previous generations. In 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So it could be iniquity that is not taken care of because you're not repenting and confessing before God as you walk with him, growing and changing more into the image of Christ and getting that sin away. So if your sin is separating you from God hearing you, then that hinders the relationship, right? He can't know you and you know him if there's an umbrella of darkness there. So just trying to see, well, Lord, show us where we could be deceived and not seeing areas that need cleaning up. Zephaniah 1, It's our last Old Testament today. That's near the back of the Old Testament. As I say, the whole book of Malachi, just thought of that now. But Zephaniah is before Zechariah, I think. Before, yeah. Zephaniah 1, 5 and 6. He's talking here. All of these minor prophet books really can give us clues because it's just before the judgment, the Babylonian captivity in Israel and Jerusalem and Israel, actually Judea, is being judged. And they were the apple of God's eye and they had the temple there and yet it had gone bad. And so in these books we can see how what mistakes they made that they got judged for, you know, in all of the minor prophets. But here in verse 4 it says, the end of it talks about the priests. The name, 5 is where it was starting. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So, here we have priests who are calling and swearing by the Lord's name, but they're caught worshiping the host of heaven, the, you know, astrology, astronomy, the sun, moon, and stars. Shouldn't say astronomy, astrology, the sun, moon, and stars. They are worshiping and swearing by Malcolm. And Malcolm is, where is he? Which god is he? He is an idol. It doesn't tell about him here. He's one of the pagan gods. So at the same time they're using the Lord's name, they're using a pagan god's name. And they are really turned back from the Lord, verse 6, which means they are backslidden, and they have not sought God or inquired of him. They're calling on his name, though. Do you see that? And that's what caught my attention, because in that those virgins were calling Lord, Lord, but he didn't know them.
It says, my Bible says Moloch, but it says...
All right, wait, because we're on tape, I can't have the... Would you mark that, because I'm interested, and we'll come back to it at the end, please. And I mean, all of that chapter probably would give us even more. Verse 12 I picked up too, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Isn't that interesting? And punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And I believe we're in this time where God is searching his church now with candles. It's turning the light on, turning the heat up. And he's punishing those that are settled on their lees. Well, if you don't repent, then you're stuck with that ending that we don't want. Settled on your lees means you're laid back. And actually, it's a wine term. And when the sediment, when a wine bottle sits, the sediment settles out in the bottom, they say. And so every so often the winemaker goes and turns the bottles so that the sediment doesn't settle, because if it settles, then the whole wine turns sour. And he uses that for Moab in another place. When he punishes that whole town because they're settled on their lees, he says, I will break their bottles. I will shake them. They have not been poured from bottle to bottle. They're just comfortable. And they're settling in and putting their comfort around them. In the spiritual matters we're talking now, right? But, or being caught up with the thorns, the cares of the world. So that's another way that we can miss it. And I thought that was talking about these same priests who have gotten into false worship or polluted worship. And I say the whole book of Malachi Maybe you never looked at it that way, and we won't tonight, but it's talking to the priests. I'm thinking, you know, the famous tithe thing, but that's not the only thing. There are four or five chapters there of different sins they commit, and all the while they're saying, but what sin have we committed, Lord? That's in Malachi. And so now let's go to the New Testament. I always say, let's see if it's any better. Matthew 7, 21. And please read it, the whole context again, because that's important. Because in that chapter, a lot of things that you, sins that you can commit, like being judgmental, you know, judge not lest you be judged. And you're talking about false prophets and trees with no fruit and things like that. Then he says in 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that dovetails into our virgin's passage. But watch what he says. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So that's what he's meaning by Lord, Lord. And we're going to develop that, is that we obey him. Because if you call him master, sovereign, Lord of my life, and don't obey him, then it's not a truth when you say Lord, Lord. You're actually calling on false gods or other gods. Or many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. Isn't this scary? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And then he goes to tell this parable, that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So you see, it's that, it's the obedience part. Of course, now he gives us the power. He tells us what to do. We're not talking about a works trip like Isaiah 58, outward show, looking good, and doing many wonderful works, but working iniquity. Because how do you work what's right is, well, God told me, and that's how I know. God, it's what God wants you to do. So then he goes into that parable, which I never connected to those verses before. So whoever hears these sayings and does them, I will liken to a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and the floods come, and the winds blow and beat upon the house, and it falls not, for it's founded on the rock, the Lord. But it's doing what he says. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man. Wise, foolish virgins. Wise, foolish guy. Which built on the sand, and then the rains and the flood and the winds, and it falls. And great was the fall. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. And so we're trying to unravel this wise and foolish, and knowing God, not knowing God, has to do with doing God's stuff. Or just, you know, not doing it. Go to 12. For whosoever, I love that word. So generic. Leaves room for everybody. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Talking about friendship, kinship, family, knowing, relationship. The Lord himself says, my relatives are those who do my will, my Father's will. And so we have to seek the will of God. But, you know, there's a lot of it in this book. And I found several verses that say, this is the will of God. We can start with those. And just, you know, getting to know God by reading what he left behind for us. Praise God, he did. 23. verse 1. Speaking of the Pharisees again, not just did he do that in the Old Testament, but he does it in the New. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. And they bind heavy burdens grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders," etc., etc. You get the idea. Well, he says, the works that they do are to be seen of men. Maybe we should do that. That's verse 5. And they make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the border of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, chief seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. So they're doing the right things, but for the wrong things, they're doing them for self. And this is the Pharisee thing again, and they're doing, he says, that's a heavy burden that they impose on others. And God is not pleased. In fact, he calls them sons of Belial also. He says, your father is the devil. And so these had outwardly the right things. And he says that you should observe and do what they say, but don't do what they do. And I get more frightened every year of Phariseeism, as I can see how subtle it is. And verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So pride can keep you out. Not humbling yourself. You know, they did. They looked right and they spoke the right things, but their heart was lifted up. They never learned humility. So I think that's an important part of God knowing you, the humble. And their whole study just on humility. Luke 6. In red letters, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" See the consistency of these verses? And like I said, we're not getting into condemnation here or trips of works or anything. We're just kind of a wake-up call. That's what it is, because the bride was slumbering. And now we get, behold, the bridegroom comes. And the thing that frees me quite a bit, I don't know if it'll work for you, I only heard it a few years ago, was when Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." Because, you know, there's so many needs, so many things to do, so many people, so many this, so many that. And at the pool at Bethesda, there were hundreds of people sick, lying there. And he only healed one that we know of that was recorded. And so, you know, do what the Father's doing. And how do we know that except by seeking his face and seeking his word and getting in relationship with him? So we must do the things which the Lord says. For you, for today, not for Billy Graham, not for me, not for whatever, you know, not to get in bondage, but just to seek him. 46:47. "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. He's like a man that builds a house on the rock." See how that ties into the other one. Okay, we are in Luke 9:23. "And Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If For what if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Do you know that, Lord? I never knew you. For whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in glory, in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Well, there's a few more clues. The Lord won't be, if you're ashamed of him, he might be ashamed of you in that last day and say, I never knew you. So we all struggle. I mean, we all make mistakes. Just keep on repenting. There are times we deny him. We don't witness, we back off, or we're even a bit embarrassed about the whole thing, that we're Christians and things like that. And that's one, but also, you know, this denying yourself, that's the hard one. And so I guess if you're a Christian who doesn't do that, pick up your cross daily. I guess I'll tell this story on the tape. I hope we have enough time. But just we were with a pastor down in Concord a couple of months ago, and he said, you know, just first of all, growing up in America, we don't really understand the Christian way about losing yourself, denying yourself, giving up. And in the Bay Area, Marin, forget it. I mean, you know, we have so... He said, I want you to pray for me because I have some well-to-do people in my church, and he said, They just don't get it. You know, I'll preach, they'll try for a few weeks to give away to the poor, and then the struggle is so intense. And we haven't gotten it about the dying and the giving and the being poor and the having no reputation and all of that sort of thing, which Jesus is talking about. But he can work it in us because he's a miracle-working God. But we've picked up so much of the other stuff, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't be healthy and prosperous and that he won't bless us. But let's try to switch what he said to what he's saying if we want to be on the right side of the door when it's shut. And that is, you know, picking up our cross daily and denying our flesh. I'm not going to tell the one story I was thinking of because it isn't exactly for now. It is, but it isn't. I'll tell you later. Luke, did I read all the way through there? Yeah. Luke, I added this morning, I think, Luke 12, 12:35. Is that what I want? Well, I don't know. I think that's not the place. But you can read it later this week. I definitely had something there, but I can't find it right now. It's about being ready, watching, and serving, and also the one who says in his heart, the Lord delays his coming. So we got to look for the Lord's return, love is appearing, and not get caught up with the world and with the unbelievers. And I also had put in, you can write it in, Luke 13, 23 to 27, which is, Let's look at that. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Is that how we're feeling about now? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he that shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. And you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you've taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not where you are. Depart from me. Tying into that Matthew parable, but slightly different. Let's go to John 6. Six. 6:28. Now that we've been talking about works and obedience and everything, we have the same response that some of these people in the multitude asked right then. And to me, this has been a very important two verses, again, to free me. And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Because, you know, here we're saying, do the will of the Father and work and obey. And they said, well, what do we do? And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." That's very freeing to me. Our work is to enter the rest. Our work is to believe. Our work is to abide, you know, and things like this. And that's work. Because we wanted, everything's pulling us the other way. It's unbelief that will keep you from entering in the promised land, is a parable in Hebrews 3 and 4. You can write that in to look up. Because the children of Israel never entered in the promised land, that first generation, because of unbelief. And so believing is very important. And if you hold your place but can get to Hebrews 11:6, if you can't, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." That's part of belief. You could do more study on belief. But it says that without it, you can't please God. So that's, you know, pretty important. And we have to believe that he is who he says he is. He's good and kind and merciful. When we're tempted to be bitter and angry at God, and we're tempted to quit and to malign his character because of our lack of understanding, and when we look at the evil and the sickness and the suffering, and we forget who he is, and then we get discouraged too, that he's not going to reward those that seek him when his word says it will, even if we don't feel it or see it or understand it or get it in this lifetime. It says that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So that's our work, believing that. So maybe now this story's relevant a bit. And I can't tell it as well as the guy did. But the pastor was struggling with this very issue of all of the evil things and the sicknesses and problems in this world. And he was saying to God, he was really struggling with falling away. And he was saying, "So God, what's up with that? You know, what is going on?" So he never believed really in missionary work because he thought it was presumptuous of us to go into Mexico, and to fix up these little shanties and come back to our nice comfortable houses and beds and feel we'd done something. But when he got the opportunity to go to Mexico, well, God said, "Well, just go and make it meaningful. Don't do it that way." And he was establishing a relationship with one family. He would repeatedly go down, and there was this little boy named Pedro. And he said, "God, Pedro's sick. He can't get the medicine he needs. He lives in this dirt-covered hut, doesn't have a floor. My son has everything. What's up with that? How can this be?" And he came back home, and his friend was pretty ill in the hospital, and he died, and he wasn't too old. And he's coming out of the hospital, and he says, "God, what's up with that?" And very soon afterwards, there's a strong Christian man got Lou Gehrig's disease, and as the years progressed, the last 3 years, he couldn't talk at all. He couldn't squeeze your hand, blink his eyes, or respond in any way, yes, no, to anything you said to him. You couldn't talk to him. He was virtually a vegetable. And he comes away from that, and he says, "God, what's up with that?" And finally God spoke and said, "You don't understand my kingdom." He said, "In my kingdom, the last shall be first." He said, "Little Pedro has a wonderful place in my kingdom." And he said, "What if you couldn't talk to anyone for 3 years except me. He said, what kind of relationship do you think I'm developing with your friend? And he said, you don't understand my kingdom. So this is the kind of idea we're taught. Believe in God, believe he is, believe he's a rewarder. Don't look at it in terms of what you see or feel down here. That's part of knowing him and ending up in him saying, I know you. Okay, John 8, please. 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's a matter of continuance, and there's a matter of in the word. Mm-hmm. So then you're his disciples. Then he knows you. I added 10:27 today. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so we must follow Jesus. And what did he say following him was? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So, trying to put a picture together. 13:34, I'm just picking up the pace a bit here so we can get through it. 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And I can understand more and more why the Apostle John said this over and over. And they say the older he got, the more he said it. And they said when he was really old, in his 90s, and they carried him down the aisles of the church, he would say, love one another, love one another. Because it's the heart of it. And I think that we do so many things without love, the right, righteous, holy things, but we have no love and no mercy. And it's going to burn up. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be no reward, and hopefully it won't be I never knew you. But we're looking at the things that God is calling for, and believing him and loving one another and loving him. That's a disciple, he says. 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. You know, we say, I love you, Lord. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, loving me is keeping what I say. You know, we're getting away from this kind of preaching, and we're missing the heart of Christianity. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He shows himself, reveals himself to those who keep and obey. I mean, it's so clear. Lord, help us. Please help us to do it. And verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Good down-home fellowship. Nice supper like he had with Abraham in the tent. Of course, Sarah had to fix it all. I always think about that. Go kill the cow and milk the goat. Okay, and of course, 24, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and so on and so on. So we've got to read the whole thing. And I added 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Talking about friends and relatives, and wanting friendship with the Lord. So a lot of people are saying God is their friend, but they're not obeying him. And I think those are the ones that end up on the wrong side of the door. They can even be doing all the works in his name. Romans 8:8. I don't know about you, but I find that the yoke is easy when I think about obeying God as believing and abiding and dwelling and resting. It's still action, but it is what he's showing me to do. It's never more than, if he tells me to do it, then he equips me. But if I'm doing something that's not him, I'm really getting tired because I'm going in my own power. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there are a lot of fleshy Christians, and God is the one who will judge, you know, where they end up, if they end up with, you know, a few rewards, if they get into heaven, if they don't get into heaven. But it's that flesh that's got that cross that's got to be carried, which is denying ourselves. And it is, the flesh hates it. You just try it and you'll see how strong that flesh is. He's a screamer. 1 Corinthians 8, he's a whiner. He's a tantrum fella. No, I don't want to do it. 1 Corinthians 8:2. And this is another, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That's another one of my favorites. And it goes with some of the other humility and pride. So calling on the name of God, doing works in his name, wearing and doing the right things, but having pride can get you in a lot of trouble. Verse 3, but if any man love God, so in other words, if you think you know something, you're probably not loving God. No, because you're in pride. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Which is right to the point. 2 Thessalonians 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, the thing that struck me this year was that verse 8, that God's vengeance comes on those that don't know God, which would be the unbeliever, which we always take for granted. But now we're talking about it in another way, too. Know not God. And obey not. So the believer who's not obedient. Which fits in with that, you know, Lord, Lord, but I did this and that. So we're trying to make a picture, but not into condemnation, just a good kick. Okay. Just a good kick. And I'm far from exempt. help. And Hebrews 12:14. I'm going to start at 12:12 because I love that verse. This is not to depress you, for God says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It is awesome, the whole thought of this thing, but you know, it's his power, his might, his direction, his instruction, his strength, his guidance. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. The word says so and it cannot lie, period. He wants our willingness. He wants us to set our feet on the straight and narrow way, commit our way to him and let him work and get rid of our own plans and make straight the paths for your feet. lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So let's not, you know, look on the, oh, I can't, and oh, I haven't, and oh, I... Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So there's another clue of how you can say, Lord, Lord, and fall, because you're not following holiness, or you're not following peace. You're a real argumentative person, full of strife. And that you cannot persist in these things. It's time to clean it up and do it His way. He will change you into the image of Christ. That's the miracle. It says the angels don't understand. They look. You're going to do that with them. And we look. We look at each other, usually not ourselves. How is He going to do that with them? Sometimes we think about ourselves, and how is He going to do that with me? But it's a promise. You know, but we have to set our feet. We have to put on peace, kindness, take off anger, you know, things like this. But He gives us the power to do that. So it's the willingness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that old bitterness, that could get to be a real serious problem. Not just for you, but for all those around you. And we must look diligently to keep in God's grace. So there's another place we've got to work. We've got to labor to enter the rest, which is Hebrews 3 and 4. We've got to labor to stay in God's grace. And by that is to give grace. Receive it and give it. You know, don't hold bitterness. Let God take it away. And when other people annoy you, be graceful toward them. You know, so we got to work to stay in that grace place, in that place of kindness. So there are many Christians who will be surprised. Or I call them baptized in prune juice Christians. You know, they're just shriveled up and bitter and tight and no love, no mercy. I mean, I'm not going to say where they're going to end up. We're just looking at the Word, as He looks at the heart, you know. But we're to become more and more like Jesus. For James 1, even as I'm teaching, other verses are coming in. That's why I'm having such a hard time. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, when they say that, watch out. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Help us, Lord. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart, oh, this is King James, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's that doing again, and not just hearing. And you know, when you hear, you're responsible. But this about wrath, about listening, about being slow to anger, putting off uncleanness, putting off evil things, receiving humbly the Word of God. And you know, your whole walk, you should be humbly receiving the Word and have a teachable spirit like Rebecca prayed when we started. And that becomes more and more of a challenge the longer you're in the Lord, because the danger of being a Pharisee is greater. Because you know more, you think, but beware if you think you know something, you know, or you know that there it couldn't be right, or you were taught that way, or if you, especially if you were in a really going church that God was blessing and you received your early first years there, and it's real hard to, if they didn't give you all the truth, because no church has all the truth, you know, you just got to always stay teachable and receive meekly the Word. And anyone can teach you, a male, a female, a child, a new believer, an old believer, an unbeliever, you know. And so, but if we don't have that meek thing, we're going to miss that. Okay, 25, verse 25, but who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, continuing again, got to make the race to the end. being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Help our mouths, Lord. So that's another way you could end up on the wrong side of the door. Verse 27, which is the same as the Old Testament, same God, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Notice God and the Father. Two, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. These are the kinds of things that God's looking at, the things that we've been picking out today. Not the things you usually are told for you to do or you've started to think are important. 1 John 2. And hereby do we know that we know him. Wouldn't that be nice? We can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Yes. And 28, verse 28 of that same chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And you know, we don't have to be. And we can have that assurance. We just set our little feet on the narrow path each day and give our will to his will, and that we be listening for him and ask him to help us put down our flesh and help us in our unbelief, and you know, help us to look out for the fatherless and the widow, and help us not to be hypocritical. Help us to have mercy, not to be bitter. You know, the things that we saw, not to be in the flesh, that we might please him today, and that each day more so and more so. More of the spirit, less of the flesh. You know, and remember that cross is light and easy, and it isn't heavy to bear, even though we've got to pick it up daily. And to follow the Lord, there's that book, In His Steps, which I never read, but I think I should. Everyone says it's life-changing. If you just really realize that you're taking the Lord everywhere with you, so you can walk as he walked, because you wouldn't want to embarrass him or take him somewhere or by your own mouth or words shame him. Then, Lord, help us not to deny you, so that you won't deny us. And these things that we've been looking at as guidelines so that we can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Instead of, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And, you know, I do pray often that Psalm 139 there, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Because we can deceive ourselves and be deceived in the flesh. And the surest spotlight of all is to stay in the Word of God, which is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now sometimes I say they must be teeny tiny toe lights just on the tip of my shoe, and I can only see maybe an inch ahead. But he promises that it will be a light into the path. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we want more than anything to have you know us and to say of us, I knew you. I know you. And even in this lifetime, not just when we see you face to face after this life is over, like Abraham and Moses, we want you to say that you I know him, and I know that he will keep my commandments and teach others to do it. I know that he will be a blessing. Lord, please help us to line up our lives according to the Word of God with the things that we've seen tonight. We want to be wise virgins. We want to have oil in our lamps. We want to watch and be ready. We don't want to be caught up in superfluity of naughtiness. We want to walk in holiness. We want to walk in kindness. We don't want to walk in anger. We want to bridle our tongue. We want to help the fatherless and widow, looking out for the needy. We want to fast of our food and clothing. We want to kill our flesh, mortify it, reckon it dead. We want to put off the filthy clothes of our own deeds and our own plans and put on the beautiful garments of the Lord Jesus Christ as we wear him going into each day. Or we want to put on the armor, which is Jesus Christ. We walk in the power and might of the Lord. Help our unbelief. We give you doubt and unbelief and faithlessness and whining and complaining. Fill us, Lord, with faith. We don't want to miss the promised land. In this life or later, we want to cross that Jordan. We don't want to be walking around Mount Sinai over and over and over, mumbling all the while that you're not feeding us enough quail. Lord, forgive us. Change our attitudes in line with thanksgiving. Give us hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of praise. Help us to see the blessings even when we don't yet see them. Help us to be like the Lord, going to the cross for the joy set before us. Whether it be in this life or later, we know that you will reward those who diligently seek you. We know that this life is not like the life to come. And the things don't make sense here, but they will make sense later. Take our bitterness and give us hearts of mercy and grace. And Lord, if we haven't taken our complaints to the throne of grace for healing, whatever they be, help us to do that so that we would walk in your perfect peace, that we would indeed be your disciples and people would know us by the love that we have for one another, that they would know us because we're obedient to a higher law. We don't give in to the ideas of the world. I heard a commercial just yesterday, Lord. I don't know what it was for. I just passed by TV and it was saying, who said it's better to give than receive? It was a car commercial or something. And the world is teaching us completely the opposite of the Word of God. So we pull down strongholds, doctrines of demons, vain imaginations, lies that we have believed or been taught by anybody, family, church, media, books, anything, Lord, this is not truth. We want to walk in your truth that we might walk free, for your children walk in truth. Tell deception and lies to be exposed. We bind truth to our lives from this day forth, and we set our little feet on the straight path, the narrow way. Even if it's unpopular and causes us to be rejected and mocked, and it's not fun, help us to pray for one another and support one another, call on one another. And I pray that not one in this room would be on the wrong side of the door, and that every one of us would hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you for our salvation. Amen.